prayer and ask for continued interest in your prayers as we study Psalm 38 tonight. Psalm 38. Many of the Psalms are praises. It lifts us, our hearts, and causes us to rejoice in the greatness and the glory of our God. This one's not quite that way, but it's still food for our soul. And in the end, if we follow this teaching, and if we follow this example David gives us in this psalm, then we'll be in a mood to praise the Lord. We'll be in a frame of mind and a heart to thank Him and praise Him for His mercy upon us. So as we study this psalm tonight, like I said, it's not one of those that's so uplifting, but it's good for us. Kind of like eating your vegetables. But the real blessing will be if we lay it to heart, and if we can use its instruction to help us in our life. Psalm 38, a prayer for God to remember a sin-sick soul. The subtitle that we have is a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. As we selected the opening hymn, "Remember Me, Lord, Remember Me." Sometimes we need to ask that, don't we? We might even say, "Lord, don't forget me." He has every right to do so. He has every reason to do so. Remember me, Lord. Okay. While we're not told what sin David had committed, he paints a vivid picture of his grief that we may learn from his mistakes and save ourselves from such sorrow and heartache. To save ourselves. You know, we understand the Bible teaches that Jesus died and shed his precious blood to redeem us and to save us eternally. But we also believe that some of the scriptures speak of a salvation that's here in time. You know, like 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul talks about, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you." There is a conditional salvation, not for heaven, but to save us from error, to save us from ignorance, to save us from many of the mistakes that we might otherwise make in this life, if we'll remember the Word of God and what it teaches us. And that's what a lot of this psalm is all about. David has made a mistake of some kind. Again, we're not told what it is, but, and it doesn't matter, really, does it? If we can get the principle, then it'll help us in whatever mistakes we might make. Okay, so, verse 1, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, rebuke me, not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. You know, I can remember when Daddy got after me in his hot displeasure. Before we get to the notes here. And based upon your reaction here, I suspect that you could remember one of those too. At least one. Well, David is asking for the Lord, who has all power. What does he say? Rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. The guilt of sin is sure to bring those dreadful feelings of condemnation to one whose heart has been touched and tendered by the grace of God. Okay? The one that's not born of the Spirit doesn't care about his sins. But being born of the Spirit, having our heart being touched and tendered by the grace of God, those things bother us because it creates a conflict within us. That Spirit of God within us witnessing, condemning, convicting. Okay? So, in such times, we're reminded that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's Hebrews 10:31. David had heard what happened in the past when the Lord dealt with others in his wrath and hot displeasure. Thus, he, much like Habakkuk, is asking in wrath, remember mercy. Now, isn't that a wonderful blessing that we as God's children can ask for mercy? Even though we come short, even though we make our mistakes. Because if we're blessed to understand that Jesus has died for our sins, then we can plead in Jesus' name that he would have mercy upon us and forgive us for Jesus' sake. What a blessing that is as we go through this life. How needful it is that we quickly remember to make this our plea when we have sinned. You know, this old flesh can rear its ugly head quickly, can't it? And so how needful it is that we quickly remember to ask the Lord for forgiveness and mercy. We will still have to deal with the sorrow and the soul sickness caused by our guilt of sin, but there is hope in the Lord's mercy. And that's what David is dealing with here. This condemnation that he's feeling and its effect. And this is one of the most vivid pictures that I've found in all of Scripture to tell us just how sin affects us, because it'll affect you physically, won't it? Your mind, your heart. It's just, and so this is what we have in this psalm. Therefore, David humbles himself before the Lord and pours out his pleas to him while he describes what he feels. While this was his feelings, it is recorded that we might relate to what he experienced and also find hope in humbling ourselves before God for mercy. This is teaching us something. And what we need to learn from this is what David went through and what he tells us in the end of it, what we ought to be doing about it. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. At some point in our life, we're going to need this teaching. And we need to remember, the sooner we remember this example and the sooner we follow this example, the better off we'll be. Okay? Verse 2, For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. While our adversary can hurl fiery darts, you ever felt some of the fiery darts of the wicked? Well, while our adversary can hurl fiery darts, so can the Lord. And David describes the sting and the weight of it. He then continues to describe the effects of this all in the next 7 verses. So we got a lot to consider here, don't we? The effects whatever this sin was that he committed and how it was affecting him. And evidently, he didn't repent right away. So, we have a warning here. If we don't repent right away, we can see what kind of effect it can have upon us. All right? So, he continues in the next 7 verses. Now, here's wisdom. All right? Will you heed this warning effectively by these truths? Or must you experience yourself before you will avoid its pain? In other words, do we have to make the same mistake that David did? What we have here is a warning. What we have here is teaching. What we have here is a vivid description of what David had to suffer before he found relief. Now, do we have to follow that same path? We don't have to go very far down it, do we? You know, someone once said, and I've shared this with you several times, but we need to learn from the mistakes of others because we won't live long enough to make them all ourselves. And there's lots of mistakes that I've observed in others that I pray, Lord, to give me wisdom that I can see what they suffered and not have to deal with that myself. I hope that he'll give me wisdom so that I don't have to experience that. And so this is wisdom here. If we'll heed the warning, if we'll understand the dangers and how it could affect us, it ought to help us to avoid a lot of trouble in life. And that's one of the great blessings of Scripture. It not only tells us the good things people have done, but it's faithful to show us some mistakes that people made. Not to glorify the mistake, but to teach us so that we don't make the same mistakes. Isn't that wonderful that God loves us enough that he would do that for us? All right. David vividly describes the physical effects that one can expect from willful sin and its condemnation. He says, verse 3, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger." You ever knew somebody was mad at you? And it bothered you? Well, David knows that the Lord is displeased with him. He says, "There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." He's in a fix, isn't he? He's in trouble. Spiritually, it's affecting him physically. No soundness. let's see. He felt diseased and deep anxiety, trouble in his very soul. Okay. Verse 4, "For mine iniquities have gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." No wonder Jesus would say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden," when he's speaking to those that are burdened with their sins. He's the one with the help. But this describes how David is at this time. He says, "As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." He felt that he would collapse under the weight of the load. It says, "My wounds stink." Now that's when you're really having some understanding of what sin's all about. "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." Foolishness. Here the Bible gives a different name for sin. He calls it foolishness. And the Bible does tell us that the very thought of foolishness is sin. When someone makes a foolish mistake, when someone goes after things of the world or follows after the flesh, they are foolishly walking, aren't they? And David is just another way that he describes why he's in the fix that he's in at this time. All right? He compares his condition to rottenness due to foolishness, rather than healing that should be happening to one who's heeding. You know, if we follow the Word of God, it's good for us, isn't it? Okay? But he says there's rottenness here. Okay? So there should be, if he's following after the Word of God, and if he's seeking the Lord and his counsel, he ought to feel good. He ought to be in feeling wholesome. I'll get to that thought in just a moment. But that's the way the Word of God, now there's some conviction there, but it teaches us and strengthens us, makes us more sound, okay? But rather than healing that should be happening to one who's heeding, as Paul said, wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That's what Paul said to Timothy, that the words of Christ are wholesome words. In other words, they build us up. They strengthen us. They're healthy for us. You know, if you eat a wholesome diet, hopefully you'll be more healthy. It'll be good for you. That's the way the Word of God is. But that's not what David's experiencing, because he's done foolishly. He's done something else. Okay? Verse 6, he says, I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. See what I mean? This is not one of those praising psalms. This is not one of those times when David's lifted up on the mountaintop. But it's a real life experience. And somewhere in our experience, we may find ourselves in that condition. We need to know what to do. We ought not to be there. We shouldn't be there. But if history is any indication of the future, those kind of things happen, don't they? Is there any hope? He said, I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. No relief is found from the consequences of that foolishness that he mentioned. Although we're not told what that foolishness was, it doesn't matter. We can see the principle without being distracted by the specific mistake. You know, it really wouldn't matter one way or the other just what it was. It all take us in the same direction. If we feel condemned over our actions, if we know we've done something that's not right, it doesn't matter what that specific action might be, it had the same effect between us and God. So it doesn't matter that we know what the specific sin was. What matters is that we know what the remedy is. Where's the help? Okay. Regardless, pain and tears will accompany whatever sin is committed. Verse 7, he's not finished. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. This man's sick, isn't he? Okay? While the thought of being diseased was already given to us in verse 3, the focus here is upon the place of strength, that is, the loins. When the Bible speaks of the loins in many ways as our place of strength, the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about let your loins be girt about with truth. In other words, when there's truth, there's strength and there's standing. We can stand upon it. But when there's not truth there, we have no standing. We have no strength. We've lost our witness. Okay? So it's greatly weakened and no ability to stand. Verse 8, he continues, I'm feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my soul. He's troubled, isn't he? Greatly troubled. Constantly troubled. All right? Not only is he weakened, but the trouble in his mind and heart has caused him to cry out. So it's great trouble. Verse 9, Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. His groaning. That's not even words, is it? It's just, have you ever had to groan to God? Because you didn't have words? You were in such a fix that... I don't mean this in a critical way, but whenever I think about that, I think back to a brother in the church I grew up in. When we'd call on him to pray, or Elder Ferris would call on him from time to time to pray. And he might start out with a couple of words, but after that, all he could do was groan. Only person I ever heard like that. Now, maybe his prayer was more sincere than anybody else's. I don't know, but he would just be so overcome. All he would do is groan. Do you know the Lord heard him perfectly? After listing his complaints, verse 9, David acknowledges that God already knows them. You know, we can't acquaint him with anything, can we? He already knows. You know, sometimes I wonder if folks not wanting to confess their sins because they don't want to tell God about them. Well, he already knows. That shouldn't keep anybody from confessing their sins. God already knows them better than we do ourselves. So David acknowledged that God already knows them. Still, the desire of his heart cries out to the only one who can provide relief. Whether David can find the words or not, our great high priest. Now, what I'm about to quote is New Testament, but it was still applicable in David's day. You know, in Hebrew, I'm going to quote from Hebrews 4, where he says, our great high priest is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Not the words that describe those feelings, but the feelings of our infirmities. In Hebrews 4, you know, it's that double negative. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord is our great high priest. When David was writing this, they had a high priest. But he couldn't be touched with the feelings. You might share the words that describe your feeling. He might see your countenance, and he might try to guess in some way how you're feeling, but he wasn't literally touched with the feelings. But our great high priest is. All right? So David's groaning. God hears it perfectly. All right. Verse 10. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. Again, he's describing his condition. My heart panteth. You ever been really tired and had to do something and your heart was just pounding within you? Well, he's talking about being in that weakened condition, that burdened down condition, and you know, it's those times when you can hear your own heartbeat sometimes, can't you? David was in trouble. He was sick. All the faculties of his life are affected by this foolishness that David mentioned earlier. His heart feels as if he's exhausted. He has little strength, and vision is failing as well. You know, you can get tired. So tired that you're not seeing clearly. And beyond the physical and personal, it's also affecting his relationships with others. He says, verse 11, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They know things are not right. Listen, he's continuing to describe his predicament here. They know things are not right, and perhaps they don't know how to help or just what to do. So they just avoid him and keep their distance from him. You know, not only has he described all these physical things that he's going through, but now it's affecting others. Sin does that, doesn't it? Verse 12. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Now, no doubt David's enemies would take advantage of such an occasion while he's weakened to try to make some gains against him. Now, you know that's right, don't you? When someone has an enemy, you look for some weakness. You look for some way to gain an advantage. And David realized that in his condition, the way he was suffering from whatever this was that he's going through, it would be an opportune time for his enemies. You know, Satan's like that, isn't he? I think I'll say that in a minute. But Satan's like that. He looks for some vulnerability. And I tell you, when somebody's going through trouble like this, they're vulnerable. They're weakened. Whether by setting traps or slander, they'll be diligent to work against him mercilessly while he is down. Satan will do that to you every chance he gets. Let's not give him any occasions. All right? Verse 13. But I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Now, what if he'd have been listening to all those things that were being said about him? And what if he had railed back at them? Would that have helped? Oh, his flesh might have felt better for a little while. Flesh wants you to do that, doesn't it? You know, what's that expression? Sometimes when we get hurt by something, we want to get our pound of flesh. We want to respond in kind instead of in kindness, don't we? It's hard to do. We need to remember not to do that. All right? So he says in verse 13, but I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. David paid no attention to them. It would not have helped the situation for him to try to answer them. And perhaps there was some truth to their words. And after all, he's saying here, there has been some foolishness, some sin that has got him in this condition. So there may have been some truth to their words. But any answer from him would only have stirred up more strife. And so David says in verse 14, thus I was as a man that heareth not, and whose mouth are no reproofs. In other words, he just let it go. And you know, sometimes that's the best thing to just let it go. You cause more problems by not letting it go than if you just let it go. Don't even listen to it. Don't let it affect you. But preacher, that's hard. Yes, it can be. It can be. But we're talking about what's better. Oh, you're capable of responding. You're capable of that. But what's better? What's the best thing? What's going to bring more peace? with all involved. Just let it go. Oftentimes when we want to respond and respond in the flesh, it's because we've been offended or something. And we get offended sometimes, don't we? Well, is it possible that maybe we offend somebody else sometimes? That's possible. So we need to be careful. And if we can rein in that spirit and just let it go. A soft answer turneth away wrath, the Bible says. He just let it go because he knew the source of his help and sanity was not in his defense, but in the Lord. Thus he says, verse 15, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me." He knew they would take any occasion they could get. But even in this condition, he's turning to the Lord. He's trusting in the Lord. Now, isn't that the best thing we can do? After looking for opportunities to criticize the Lord's faithful, evil men will gladly take it every time. Okay? And if they can, they'll discourage them and remind them of their faults to keep them down if they can. David said, verse 17, "For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me." He may be tempted just to give up. You know, when you're cast down, when you're in trouble, when you're discouraged, when nothing's going right, when people are criticizing, you can be tempted just to give up, can't you? But that would only give Satan and his accomplices the victory. We don't want to give in to Satan. We don't want to give in to temptations. But the best solution for God's people when they sin will always be what David says next. Verse 18, "For I will declare mine iniquity." That's confession, isn't it? "I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." And he's not talking about crocodile tears. He's not talking about just saying the words so that other folks will feel better about him. That happens, doesn't it? Some folks get caught doing something. They may say they're sorry. They're just sorry they got caught. Okay? Godly sorrow. Well, let's read verse 18 again. "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." Now, here's good counsel. This is what we need to do when we've made mistakes. We need to own up to it. God already knows, but his word tells us that we need to confess it. You know? And what is confession? Remember the definition of what confession is? Literally, it means to say the same thing. In other words, we're confessing what we feel in our hearts. The Spirit has condemned us and convicted us that we've done wrong, and so when we're feeling that wrong, we need to say we've done wrong. There's something about that. God's Word tells us that we need to confess those things. And 1 John 1 and 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us." Isn't that what we're after? We need relief. If we've sinned, we need the remedy. And God has given us the remedy. He's given us the eternal remedy in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it's the eternal remedy, we can go to him again and again. That doesn't give us license to just live any old way we want to. Doesn't give us license to just let our tongue rattle off anything that comes to mind. Doesn't give us license to treat people in bad ways. But when we have come short, when we have sinned, there's forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Confession needs to be made. And repentance needs to happen. And repentance is more than just saying we're sorry, isn't it? Repentance is turning from whatever that bad direction is that we were turning back to God. That's what repentance is all about. Will he hear us? Well, I just quoted 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, I didn't even put that in here, did I? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can get up and go again and try again to serve him as best we can. All right. That I'll declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Godly sorrow, honest confession, and repentance is the only pathway to find peace with God. Ignoring sin hardens the heart. And when we talked about the parable of the sower, by the way, what happens when the heart is hard? That word can't penetrate as well, can it? Can't put down roots good. We don't bear the kind of fruit we should when our heart is hard. So ignoring sin hardens the heart. It blinds the eyes and distances us from God. And that's exactly where we don't need to be. So we need to confess and repent. We need the Lord daily. Right? Right? Okay. We need the Lord daily for our own peace and sanity and for defense against our enemies. So we need the Lord to strengthen us in his word, those wholesome words of the Lord. We need those to build us up and strengthen us in ourselves. Not of ourselves, but if we receive that word and if we're treasured up in our hearts and if we're trying to follow it, then we're better able to deal with ourselves. But we also need his help against our enemies. And I could also have put in there circumstances of life. You know, sometimes bad things happen to good people. We need the Lord at all times, don't we? All the time. David knew this, for he says in verse 19, "But mine enemies are lively, and they're strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied." You see, when you think about that, you realize we need the help of the Lord. And David has just described, he was sick, he was weak, he was... His eyes weren't working the way they should. His bones, you know, it was just roaring with it. He was in trouble. He was vulnerable. He needed the help of the Lord. He knew his enemies were lively and strong. And our enemies today, our adversary, the devil, he's strong, isn't he? He's got power. Now, he can't match the Lord. But he does have more power than we do. We don't need to underestimate him. They also render evil for good. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. I had to read that several times to make sure I got it right. because I follow that thing that good is. We are to follow after good, aren't we? But our adversaries don't like that. Satan doesn't like that. And those that are following Satan around us, when we're doing good, they don't like that either. Okay? To do good is a challenge within ourselves. You know, remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7? The good that I would, I do not. That which I do not, that I do. Because this old flesh nature, that conflict that we have between following the Spirit and the flesh, we need the help of the Lord. So to do good is a challenge within ourselves, but we also know our adversaries hate God and godliness. So many reasons why we need the help of the Lord every day. Thus, we need to keep ourselves strong in the Lord at all times. And isn't that the way the lesson begins with the spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not our might. We don't have any. But we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In other words, we're depending upon Him. We're looking to Him. We're asking Him for the help. We're asking Him for strength. We're being strengthened by His word and built up. But when we neglect those things, we get weak, don't we? Okay? So we need to keep ourselves strong in the Lord at all times. The only way we can do that is keep coming to Him, asking for His help, asking for understanding, because it all has to come from Him. We can't do it on our own. Verse 21, forsake me not, O Lord. Now, he's gone through all of this description of how he's felt with his foolishness, the sin that he's committed. And he's talked about how sin-sick that he's been. But he looks to the Lord. And he's depending upon the Lord. And so in 21, verse 21, he says, forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. I'm sure when he was sin sick and when he was so troubled with that he felt like the Lord was clean gone forever. You ever been there? Forsake me not, O Lord. Oh, my God, be not far from me. Now, this is the voice of one who's turned back to God and found peace from confession and repentance. Now, isn't it wonderful that God loves us enough that He's given us that pathway? A way to come back to Him. You know, that prodigal, when he finally came to himself, he came back home, didn't he? Wouldn't he have been far better off if he'd have just stayed at home? But the Lord had mercy upon him. And his daddy loved him enough to have mercy upon him when he came back. What a blessing. This is the voice of one who's turned back to God and found peace from confession and repentance. Now his heart's desires toward the Lord. And once again, he's learned the folly and pain of sinful behavior. May we learn from the mistakes of others and be saved from such grief. And sometimes we may have to learn from our own mistakes, right? But hopefully we can learn. Hopefully we can remember what it was like. Hopefully we've observed problems in other folks' lives and have wisdom to know I don't want to go there. Verse 22. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And He is our salvation, isn't He? We have all the help we need while we're trusting and following in paths of righteousness, right? We've got all the help we need. Is that too hard to remember? You know, it's when we forget those things that we get into trouble, isn't it? That's why Paul said, I declare, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. If, that's a big if, isn't it? If you keep in memory, what happens if you forget? You're not saved from that problem. If you're God's child, you're still his child. Heaven will be your home, but you're not saved from that problem if you forget the right way and go the wrong way. All right? So, it's good that we remember God's word, isn't it? And follow him and trust in him. Again, like we began, not one of those praising psalms. But David was blessed to turn back to the Lord and trust in the Lord and confess his sin and repent. Then he could find forgiveness. Then he could praise the Lord again. But that's the necessary path to come back to the Lord. May the Lord bless us to learn from those kind of mistakes that we see in life. Maybe some of the mistakes we've made ourselves. May God help us to draw closer to him and be more firmly established in what we need to do in this life to bring honor and glory to his name and be a blessing to those around about us. Someone have a song you'd like to close with?